be visiting with us, that you will spend a few moments after services that we might get better acquainted. And if you find anything it said that's not in accordance with God's will, we'd be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and an open mind and come to thus saith the Lord. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verse number 37, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he makes this statement. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than this is from the evil one. I am eternally grateful and thankful that I serve a God who is always truthful. The Bible tells me in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, in verse number 18, that by two immutable things, that it's impossible for God to lie. In Titus, the 1st chapter, in verse number 2, Paul writes, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. You know, if we're honest, everything we hear is either a truth or it's a lie. The things we hear, we accept as truth, or we reject as being a lie. There is great power in a lie, yet the Bible clearly teaches us that lying is a sin. Therefore, there are things that we must do in order to make sure that we do not sin. Not only is it important to tell the truth, it's important what we hear. In Mark, the 4th chapter, and in verse number 24, and he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. We also know passages like Romans 10, 17. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We not only need to know and understand what we hear, we need to know how we hear it. In Luke, the 8th chapter, in verse number 18, Luke 8, in verse 18, therefore take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Acts 10, verse 33, teaches us that we should hear with an attentive heart. You remember in Acts 17, that those in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. In Acts 17 and verse 11, because they received the word with all readiness to search the scriptures daily whether those things be so. There was a willingness to hear. There was a willingness to want to know what the truth is. But we also not need to know by whom we hear it. In Matthew, the 17th chapter, Jesus being transfigured before some of his disciples, in verse 5, the account tells us, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear him. It's not only important what we hear, it's important how we hear it, and it's important who we listen to. But is there power in a lie? Yes, there's power in a lie, and I want to give you an example. There's power in the lie because it affects the same as the truth does. Let me give you a biblical example. Joseph and Potiphar's wife. The lie had the force of truth. You remember the story. Potiphar's wife cast her eyes on Joseph to commit adultery and tried to petition him and seduce him to commit adultery with her. But he refused her advances. He would not sin against his God, nor would he sin against his master, who had put everything in his charge save his wife, because it was his wife. And what did she do? When she tried to seduce him at a time when no one was around, he fled to leave the situation, and in leaving, he left his garment. What did she do? She told a lie. She told her husband Potiphar that Joseph had tried to force himself upon her. And because of that lie, it had the force of truth, and he spent years in prison because of that lie. You see, lie can have the power of truth, at least in the short term. We also understand that a lie makes it difficult to accept the truth when it is revealed. To give you an example of that, I want to remind you of a story in Genesis chapter 37 that also has to do with Joseph, that has its conclusion in Genesis 45. You remember when Joseph was sold into slavery? Do you remember what his brothers did to perpetuate that they were going to get rid of him, but they didn't want to kill him, but they had to come up with some story in order to tell their father that he might accept the fate of Joseph now being taken out of the way? And you remember what they did. They took his coat of many colors. They dipped it in goat blood, and they presented it to Israel. And they said, we don't know what's happened to him, but is this Joseph's coat? Well, he knew it was Joseph's coat, and because of that, he believed for years that his son was dead and killed by a beast. But in Genesis chapter number 45 and verse 25 through 28, the brothers return from Egypt and tell their father, Joseph is alive, he's in second in command, he's been given over the distribution of food all over Egypt, and he's well alive, and it was difficult for Israel to accept the truth because he had believed the lie for so long. And that's the power of a lie. You believe the lie so long that you begin to accept it as truth, and then when the truth is given, it's hard for you to accept it, because to do so, you're going to have to admit that what you did believe was a lie. That's the power of a lie. It also is powerful because it deceives people. It leads them in a direction that's contrary to the truth. But you know what? To tell a lie is a sin. I want you to take your Bibles. I don't want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 25. Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Now we can read down through verse 28, but we'll just read verse 25. Therefore, put away lying, each one, and speak truth with your neighbor, for we are members of one another. Colossians 3 and verse 9 puts it a little different way when it says that we ought to mortify, put to death certain deeds of the flesh, and one of them is this thing called lying. We are told in Colossians 3, verse 9, lie not one to another. Why preach on something so obvious as lying? We would like to think that all of God's children abhor lying. But I want to ask you a question. Is that a true statement? Do all of God's people, or so-called God's people, accept and believe that one must always tell the truth and that the lie is always at odds with God? We must say that there are liars in the world. But sadly, we even have some in the church. We even have some that hide behind the cloak of religion, that call themselves truthful and honest men, and yet their deeds and their actions demonstrate that they are liars. The Apostle Paul was so moved by the Spirit of God to admonish Christians not to lie. Now, if the Apostle Paul wrote by inspiration that it was good for us not to lie and put it in the inspired record, there must be something that God thinks about this thing called lying and something that he wants us to understand about it. The Bible also tells us in Psalms 116 and verse number 11, David said that all men are liars. Now, David spoke in haste and admitted that he spoke in haste, but in principle, lying has no monopoly over a certain group of men or women. All men and women are prone to lie and to deceive and not to tell the truth. The Cretans of Paul's day were known to be liars. How would you like to have the reputation that everybody knew that where you came from, that you were automatically judged as a liar? That was so in the days of the people of Crete. They were known as people that were liars. What a sad commentary about any people that they could not be deemed as truthful because of their background. Now, brethren, we need to understand that my lesson today is lying. Telling the truth every time. Not when it's convenient. Not to save us from embarrassment. Not to shade it. Not to tell half. Not to tell what you don't know. Lying is a sin. And we need to tell the truth every time. But you know what? To begin this lesson, I want you and I to understand, because it seems to me people do not understand, what is a lie? What is a lie? Well, let's define it. Here is a lie. This is a American College Encyclopedia Dictionary definition. I didn't think this up myself. The book says, a false statement made with the intent to deceive. Now I want you to notice, it's a false statement with the intent to deceive. An intentional untruth. That means you tell them on purpose. That means you know it's a lie and you tell it's a lie. A falsehood. Something intended to serving to convey a false impression. You build something up to be something that it's not. You give a false impression of something that is misleading. That is a lie. The charge or accusation is lying, a flat contradiction. Now I want you to know something about these definitions. Number one, a flat contradiction conveys a false impression. Intent to deceive, an intentional untruth. All of those things are lies. By definition, they are lies, and lying is something that we're going to see that God hates. I want to tell you as I begin this morning that this subject is not a pleasant one, but it's one that we must talk about. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 through 3 that the time would come when men would not endure sound doctrine, but they would lend their ears, itching ears, to those people who would tell them fables and say things to make them feel good. But it has become quite apparent to me over the last 6 weeks that our nation, that our country, that this society does not know the difference between a lie and the truth. We spend so much time debating things that are not debatable. What is a lie? A lie is an untruth. A lie is deception. A lie is a false impression tended to lead someone away from the truth. I have listened intently over the last 6 weeks to so-called religious people who get on our national TV and tell us that a lie isn't really a lie except if it's over certain situations. And if it's over certain situations, then it doesn't mean anything, that type of lie is all right. I'm going to tell you that the Bible doesn't teach any type of theory. And any religious person that stands behind the cloth of God and says that it's all right to lie in certain situations has never studied his Bible. Never. And it saddens me, the lesson that we are teaching our children and what we are teaching them about truth and honesty and integrity and character. We are telling them, well, you shouldn't lie, but under certain circumstances, it's okay. Let's see if the Bible agrees with that. We are being told that it's okay to lie as long as it's a private matter. Let me tell you something, brethren. When you lie, it's not a private matter, because God knows about it. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says that he knows everything that we do. Hebrews 4 and verse 13. We're naked before him. He knows everything we say and do. So whatever the matter is, it's not a private matter, because you've lied against God and God knows it. Now, brethren, we need to understand that people want to make this subject this morning political. I don't care if you're a Democrat. I don't care if you're Republican. It's not about politics. It's about morality. What is right? What is wrong? And what does the Bible say? And you know what? I can't believe that the so-called Christians in this world are as silent as a mummy's tomb to the discussion that is going on in our country to this very day. That we don't understand the danger of lying under any situation. I want to begin this morning by first telling you, what is the origin of a lie? Where does it start? Well, that's an easy question, and the Bible answers it. I want you to look at John 8 and verse 44. I want you to see what Jesus said about this very subject. In John 8 verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. John 8, verse 44. Now, brethren, I want you to see this, that any person who is a liar is in the same category as following Satan. Now, that's what the text says, not what I said. Jesus said that anyone that is a liar and tells a lie, the resources is the devil, because he's the father of all liars, and he's the source of every untruth. Now, brethren, to know that this is true, you don't have to believe this. Just go to the biblical record. In Genesis chapter 3, the first lie, what did it bring upon men? You remember the little exchange that went between the serpent and Eve? Now, Eve, do you have freedom to go and do what you want in the garden? Can you eat of all the trees in the garden? Serpent already knew the answer to that. But she said, well, yeah, we can eat of all the trees in the garden, and we can freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we can't eat of that one, for the day that we eat it, we shall surely die. God told them that in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16. Now, all the devil did, all the serpent did, is put three little words right in front of what God said. Thou shalt not die. That was a lie. That was a misrepresentation of truth. That left a false impression. That was an intentional untruth. What did it cause to happen? Eve succumbed, ate, gave to Adam, and he did eat. And that caused sin to be introduced into the world. He is a father of liars. He's a murderer of souls. Because liars are at odds with God. He turned the Garden of Eden into a desert of woe. They were cast from the garden. They were punished. They were no longer in fellowship with God. And they were cast out of his presence. And they were denied access to the tree of life. What caused that? A lie. One little lie. I'll use a term that we use a lot. A little white lie. Thou shalt not die. Well, what about Job chapter 1 and chapter 2? What about Satan's lies when it came to talking about Job? Remember, God said, well, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's no man like him. He eschews evil. He's upright. He's just. He's a man that follows after me. You remember the lie that Satan told? Why? He follows you because you're good to him. He follows you because you bless him. You've got a hedge around him. Nothing good, bad can happen to him. But you take everything away from him, and he'll curse you to your face. You remember what God said? Go ahead. Go ahead, but save his life. And you know what? He did about everything except that. And if you read Job chapter 1 and verse 20 and 22, you will see that he would not charge God foolishly. He would not give in to the devil's lie. Well, Satan wasn't done in chapter 2. He said, well, God said, I told you he eschewed evil. I told you he was upright. He said, yeah, but I didn't hurt him personally. If I hurt him personally, he'll curse you and he'll reject you. God said, go ahead, just don't take his life. And Satan did about everything but take his life. He gave him boils from head to foot. If you read Job chapter 2 and verse 10, Job makes a statement. Should we act as one of the foolish people do? Should we accept good from his hand? And then when evil comes, should we reject him? He wouldn't reject God, even though he had personal calamity. He would not reject God. You see, the devil's lie caused Job to suffer. Job wasn't going to give in. Satan said he would. Had a hedge around him. Said if he hurt him personally, he'd give in. That was a lie. That never happened. He suffered because of the lie. One other lie that we know about Satan was in Matthew chapter 4. Remember Jesus? Remember after his baptism? Remember his temptation to Christ? What did he ask him to do? In Matthew 4, verse 3. If you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. He knew that was a lie. He knew Jesus was the Son of God. He didn't have any doubt about that. That was to tempt him. He already knew the truth. He lied. He knew that God, Jesus was God's son. He was just tempting him. So you, I hope you understand this very, very clearly. That any liar is of their, his father, the devil. Anyone that tells a lie, perpetuates a lie, tells an intentional untruth, misleads, gives a false impression, the origin of that, that action and that attitude and that disposition is of the devil. Now, I didn't make it up. There it is in black and white, so to speak. That's what Jesus, God's Son, said about it. Now, one of the things that I want to tell you about this morning for a few minutes is I want to show you that there's different types of lies. Believe it or not, there's different ways that you can lie. I'm going to talk about some of them with you. Kind of lying. Turn to Psalms chapter 50. Look at verse number 19 with me. Psalms chapter 50 and verse number 19. You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. Common liars. Exaggeration is a blood relative to a falsehood and is just as bad. These lies are for the purpose of deceit. Perhaps we exaggerate or manufacture a story in order to deceive someone. James chapter 3 and verse 5 talks about the tongue, although it's a little member, it boasts great things, and see how great a fire that little member can kindle. But let me give you a biblical example of a common liar. You remember the old prophet and the new prophet, the young prophet and the old prophet, the young and the old prophet of 2 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 13 in Bethel. Remember that? Remember that young prophet who went to the king, told him what his was going to happen because of his idolatry and leading the nation against God into spiritual adultery. He told him that his priest's bones would be burned on that altar. And then he tried to latch on to him, and he had leprosy, and then through the prophet and praying to God, his leprosy was clean, and he wanted to reward the prophet. He wanted to give him up to half his house. Do you remember what that young prophet said? If you gave me half of your kingdom, I won't go back with you. I won't do it because God told me not to eat or drink in this place. Don't go back the same way that I came, and I've got to be faithful to God. And so he left. He stood his ground. He was faithful to God. But you know, this story got told to an older prophet. And then he asked his sons, well, which way did he go? They pointed the way that he went. He caught him while he was on his journey. And he was there, and he said, are you the prophet? Are you the prophet that did these things? He said, yes. And he said, well, come back and eat and drink and refresh yourself at my home. I want to show you some hospitality, which was a custom in those days. There was nothing unnatural about that. That was a custom that they were to be courteous to a stranger, to a sojourner. There was nothing wrong about that. But you remember what that young prophet said? He said, I can't do that. I can't eat. I can't drink. I can't go back with you, and I can't go the same way because God told me not to do it. You remember what the old prophet told him? Well, I'm a prophet too. God told me to come out and get you and bring you back to my home and have you eat and drink and refresh yourself. But you remember what verse 18 says in 1 Kings 13? It says, but he lied to him. He lied to him. You often feel sorry for that prophet? He lost his life because he went back. He was slain by a lion as he went back, and his carcass never reached the sepulchre of his father. You always feel sorry. You often find yourself feeling sorry for that young prophet because he was lied to. He didn't know it was a lie. No, but he knew the truth. You know how I know that he knew the truth? Because two times he stood his ground. Let me ask you a question. You go back and read that story. What evidence did that old prophet give that he was a prophet other than he just said he was? What evidence did he give? And by the fact that he told you just the opposite of what you know God told you, she told you very emphatically he was not a prophet of God. You see, he had the choice. He believed the lie. A common lie is one that we believe, and we may even know the truth, but we choose to believe the deceit. And let me tell you what's a second cousin to this, exaggeration. Exaggeration is a second cousin to a common liar. Oh, we can do that. You know who often gets blamed to do that? Fishermen. You know, fishermen, they exaggerate. Fish is a little bigger, weighs a little more. Is that okay? Is that all right to do that? I know I got some fishermen in the audience, so, you know, I may upset you. I don't mean to. But is it okay to stretch the truth a little? Is it okay to exaggerate a little? To make myself look better? Or to excuse myself that I should have used a stronger line, and if I would have, I wouldn't have lost that fish? Can I just excuse myself by exaggerating the tale? They say, oh, we're just talking about fishing. Are we? Are we? Is it not a lie because it's about fishing? Is it not a lie because everybody exaggerates about that? People exaggerate about how much money they make, about how nice your car is, about how nice your home is, about how better this or that is. Well, everybody does that. Does that make it right? Now, we don't like that analogy, do we? But you know what? The truth is the truth, and a lie is a lie. Remember the definition of a lie. False impression conveys a false impression. That's a lie. Be careful. Exaggeration is very close to telling a lie. Jesting liars. Turn to Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26, verse 18. Proverbs 26, verse 18. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. I was just kidding. I really didn't mean anything by it. It was just a joke. You know what? The truth often hurts, but it's the lie that leaves the scars. There are those who curiously tell that which becomes destructive and hurtful. And when a man has injured his neighbor or friend by lies or malice, he pleads, well, I was only kidding. It's just a joke. I didn't mean anything by it. The injury is not less real because he accuses it was allegedly it was a joke. It's still serious and it's not playful. Let me read you a passage in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Matthew 18, or 15, excuse me, Matthew 15, verse 20. Go ahead up to verse 18, that'll give my point better. But these things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, they defile a man. Anybody that knows Keith Greer knows that I love to joke. I love to practical jokes. But you know what? I don't do that with everybody. And I don't do that with anybody that I, first thing I do when I meet him is I pull a practical joke on him. I don't do that. You know why? Because some people's feelings are very tender. They're very selective. And after you do it, you can't say, well, it was just a joke. Does that mean it won't hurt him as bad? Because you really didn't mean to do it. You really didn't mean to say it. You ever had one of your children put you in a bad light because they repeated something you hope that they never heard, but they repeated it anyway, and then when it gets back to you, you say, well, he didn't understand. I was just kidding. You know what Proverbs 15:18 says? It doesn't come out of your mouth until you got it up here. You know how people say, well, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. What they should say is, I'm sorry, I didn't mean for you to hear it, because that's the truth. Jesting liars are dangerous because we can't tell the difference when we're getting kidding until where we get to hurt people's feelings and we take the truth and we use it in such a way that we cast dispersion on someone else and then we say, well, I was just kidding. They knew I was kidding. Think about it, brethren. How many people have been hurt by an innocent statement? Because it was said in such a way and in such an area that it was an innuendo. And it gave a false impression. And we didn't change the impression, and then it hurt somebody. Then we say, oh, well, wait a minute. I didn't mean that. It was just a joke. Think about it, brother, how easy that is to do. The Bible says that's a jesting liar. That's condemned by God. That's condemned by God. The next one. Out of all the liars I'm going to talk about, this one and one tonight in my book are the worst. Turn to Isaiah 57. I'm going to give you some time to turn there. I want you to turn to Isaiah 57 and verse 11. Isaiah 57 verse 11. And of whom have you been afraid or feared, that you have lied and not remembered me, nor taken it to your heart? It is not because I have held my peace from you that you do not fear me. I want to talk for a minute about cowardly liars. Cowardly liars. What is a cowardly liar? You know, the lie may take care of the present, but there is no future in it. What is a cowardly liar? A cowardly liar is a liar that tells it because he's afraid to face the truth. He's afraid to face the truth, and so to avoid it, they tell a lie. That is a cowardly liar. We've had many in the Bible. I'll give you some examples. Adam and Eve. You say, well, wait a minute, they weren't cowardly. They weren't. Do you remember what God said when he came in the garden? Wherefore art thou, Adam? He said, well, I'm here, but I hid myself because I was naked. He said, if you ate another tree that I told you not to eat of, did he stand up and take his medicine and say, yeah, I did it. I knew it was wrong. I shouldn't have done it, and I'm sorry. No, he didn't do that. What he did, he blamed God. He said, wait a minute. You know that woman you created for me? She gave me and I did eat. If you wouldn't have gave it to me, then I wouldn't have sinned. It's your fault. Now, he didn't say in that exact word, but that's what he meant. He said it was a woman's fault, and ultimately it was God's fault because God gave him to her. Well, what about poor Eve? Well, not her fault either. It wasn't my fault. It was a serpent. If you wanted to put that rascal in the garden, he couldn't have tempted me and I wouldn't have sinned. But you know what? God didn't buy either one of those arguments. He didn't buy either one of those lies. And when they were punished, all three got punished. Adam, Eve, and the serpent. You remember Abraham? He said, now wait a minute. Abraham was the father of many nations. That's right. But you know, Abraham told a lie. In Genesis chapter 20, verse 1 through 12, and he did this on two occasions, he lied about Sarah being his sister. Now he told a half-truth. He told a half-truth. They had the same mother but a different father, but so he told a half. He told a half-truth. But why did he tell it? Well, he tells us why he lied. He said, well, I lied because you're a beautiful woman, and I knew that they would kill you and they'd take you for their own, and they would kill me and take you to be their wife. He didn't want to face up to it, so he lied. That's cowardly. That's a cowardly lie. What about Saul? What about Saul and his little escapade with the Amalekites? Remember what God said? You go there and you destroy everything and draw the breath of life. Women, children, ox, anything you breathe, you take the breath of life, you snuff it up. You remember what he did? When he came before Samuel, what did he say? Blessed be the name of God. I have fulfilled and did God's command. You remember what Samuel told him? No, you haven't. Because if you did, what is the lowing of the oxen and the bleating of the sheep that I hear in my ears? You remember what Saul said? Oh, I did it. You're right. I had the instructions. I was a leader. I had the authority. I knew what you had said. I knew what God gave me. And I just made a mistake. No, Saul didn't do that. Saul said, the people, they did it. They did it. But then he adds insult to injury by saying, but they did it for a good reason. They're going to offer sacrifice to you. That was a lie. That's a cowardly lie. He didn't own up to his responsibility. That's a lie. That's a cowardly lie. The Bible also tells us, what about the parents of the blind man in John chapter 9? When they brought him in, they're trying to change his story. They keep asking him over and over again, hoping they get a hole in his story. And when they bring his father and mother in and say, hey, this your son? Is this the man that was born blind? Is this your son? Well, yeah, but, you know, we don't know how he's had his sight. But, yeah, that's our son. But they didn't want to confess Christ, because if they did, they'd be cast out of the synagogue. They didn't want to own up to it. You could put the chief rulers and the scribes in John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43, in the same category, because they believed Christ, but they wouldn't confess him because of the scribes, and they'd be cast out of the synagogue. They loved the praise of men more than they loved the praise of God. What about the disobedient son who did not want the responsibility of work? His father said, go to work. He says, I'm not going. I don't want to. And then he repented and went. What about the one that said he'd go and then didn't go? He lied. As a coward, he lied. Didn't own up to his responsibility. And then what about Peter? Yes, Peter. When he denied the Lord three times. When he said, you're one of his. You're with Christ. Instead of standing up and saying, yeah, I was with him for 3 years. He's my Lord, and I'll never deny him no matter what you do to me. I don't know who he is. I've never seen him before. He not only did this once, he did it three times. And the last time he swore. And one time he took an oath. He cowardly did not want to own up to his responsibility. A coward is one that will not own up to his responsibility. And let me put this in plain terms so you cannot misunderstand what I'm about to say. Our president is in this category. He knows the truth, hid the truth, and will not own up to his responsibility. And all the legal debate, and all the discussions at the commentators, and the legalities that they want to argue about, he will not admit his wrong. He has it to this day. And we're all out there, let me hear you what I'm listening to. And you're listening to the same thing. Yeah, he lied. Yeah, he might have committed perjury. Yeah, he committed adultery. Yeah, he's immoral. Yeah, he's made a mockery out of the presidency. Yeah, they're laughing at us all over the world. But he's a good president. Somebody explain to me how. How? How is he a good president? And this is not about political. This is about moral. This has nothing to do if you're a Democrat or Republican. You're a Christian. You stand for morality. You stand for truth. How can we look our children in the eye and say, it doesn't make a difference? Because it's a private matter. Where are all the religious, God-fearing people in this world? Where are they at? All I hear is about, well, it's really not that big a deal. It's a private matter. And we're debating it. Let me ask you something very honestly, brethren. What message are we teaching our children? That it's okay to lie if it causes you embarrassment? Is it okay to lie if it causes you embarrassment? Is it okay to lie in order that you might protect your office or your job? Is it okay to lie? Is that all right? Or is it more truthful to God to admit what we did, to repent of it, and to go forward? This morning in my radio program, the last one, I dealt with this very subject. And I have listened to the debate, and this will be the last point for this morning. We'll pick this up tonight. But I have listened to the debate over the last couple of months about the issues, about all these things that we're facing with. And I've listened to our president talk about forgiveness and repentance and contrition, and all those things are in the Bible. But let me ask you a question. What does repentance require? Repentance requires godly sorrow. Godly sorrow that you've sinned against God and that you have done wrong and that you're sorry for the wrong and you repent of the wrong you did. But how can forgiveness be granted if there's no admission of guilt? The Bible teaches us to forgive in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. I've taught about forgiveness. We are required to forgive, but we Forgiveness also requires a declaration and an admittance of guilt. And by the way, he can admit it. He still has to suffer the consequence of his action. We all do. God holds all of us to that standard. Now, brethren, it doesn't come down to whether last night I heard a religious person on one of these debate channels saying how anybody who's a man of faith, who's a man of the cloth, could not be forgiving of our president is teaching a worse lesson than the actions and attitude of our president. I take issue with that statement. How do I maintain my integrity to God by saying that any person is above not the law of the land, not the law of this nation, not the Constitution of the United States, but the law of Almighty God? Is anybody above that? The answer is no. Not anyone. Not our president, not kings, not monarchs, not anyone. And if you're sitting out there this morning and this makes you feel uncomfortable, so be it. Because, brother, this is not a political lesson. This has to do with what's right according to God. It has to do with lying acceptable to God. And the answer is absolutely, emphatically, with no reservation, no, it is not acceptable. It is not acceptable for anyone. Now, another thing that I've heard a lot of discussion about, one of our representatives from the great state of New York said what we ought to do is all of us take into the House of Representatives and we ought to all take a stone and we ought to lay it on their table and let him without sin cast the first stone. Oh, that's biblical. That sounds real good, except one little problem. If you go back and read the law about the stones, when a person's conviction and his admission of guilt was known and it was proven, who had the very first responsibility to throw the stone? The people that brought the complaint. A disobedient son, their mother and father were the first one to cast the stone. A mate, a husband, a wife, they were the first one to cast the stone. It doesn't get, you know, we try to make it, well, everybody sins. That's true. Romans 3:23 teaches that. 1 John 1 verse 8 teaches that. That's not the question. The question is, what do you do when you do sin? Do you own up to it? Do you repent of it? Or do you lie your way out of it? Brethren, it's unbelievable to me that people in our world, what a commentary in our society. Aren't you worried? Aren't you worried that the majority of the people in this country think that telling a lie does not make a difference? Does that not worry you? I've got grandchildren who are being raised up to believe that it doesn't make a difference if you tell a lie. That it doesn't make a difference if you're immoral. It doesn't make a difference because it's a private matter. Brethren, I'm worried. What is our country coming to? What does it tell us about our country when we no longer have any integrity to stand up and say that a lie is a lie? And being disobedient to God, you are required to pay the consequences. You know, it doesn't go out. Nobody's got a lynch mob. Nobody's out to try to... Another thing, when we lie or when we tell a mistruth and all these things beset us, who is to blame? Are the ones that try to hold us accountable to the standard, are they the ones to blame? If you listen to the debate in our country today, the ones that are bringing him up to the table to admit his guilt are the ones to blame for all this mess in the country. Ridiculous. If the person wouldn't have conducted himself in such a way, we wouldn't be debating this, would we? We wouldn't even be talking about this, would we? If somebody would have told the truth, this would have never got to the national crisis that it is in our country today. And if you think this doesn't affect you, then you're asleep at the wheel. It does affect you because you live in this country. You have children. You're raising them up. What are you trying to teach your children, parents? You know what you teach them? You teach them to fear God, to keep His commandments. You teach them to be truthful. You teach them to be honest. You teach them to have integrity. And you know one other thing we all teach our children? To never, ever put your character at risk. because your name is worth more than anything else. Proverbs 18 makes that same argument. Lying is a sin. Anytime and any place. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God and you're risking staying in sin, staying away from God, then you are accepting the devil's lie. You're accepting that it really doesn't make a difference. There are many people in the world that believe the lie rather than believe the truth. The Bible tells us that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now that's what the Bible teaches. Now you may disagree with it, you may reject it, that's your right. But that doesn't change truth. If you're here and you're not a Christian, God's told you what you need to do. You need to hear the word of God, to believe it, to repent, to confess, and to be baptized for the remission of your sin. Not to suit me, not to suit the church here at Knollwood, not to come up to some hierarchy understanding of the Bible, but because the Bible says that. That's our responsibility. And if you are here and you've done that, and you've not lived your life in an acceptable fashion, and you've brought sin upon the church, or you've done something in a public way that you need to repent of, we know that if we pray to God and we ask for His forgiveness, He is faithful that He will forgive us. 1 John 1, verse 9. James 5, verse 16. Acts 2, verse 22 through 24. If we can help you in any way make your life right with God this morning, we ask you to come forward as together we stand and sing.